Well, good evening. Have you just highly valued our time to focus on the Lord together? Amen. Can we celebrate what God has done through that time? That's good. Thank you. And He uses people. Thank you. Beautiful. Well, good evening to you. You came again. That's amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Let's read together one more time. You've been standing, and I do like to stand in honor of what we know for sure is inspired. But tonight, can we honor the Word even though we're sitting? Can we honor the writer of the Word? We're listening to a person speak to us. So let's read together. We know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commands. How many has that bothered as I read it each night? A lot of you. Thanks for being honest. I don't know if people were paying attention. That's interesting. We're going to work with that tonight. Fair enough? We're going to work with that. And I hope if what we end up at is not fully satisfying to you, will you please tell me? Because in my mind, it should be. So either I'm not connecting or I'm wrong. See, so, okay. Let's go ahead. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Those are terrifying words. I know Him, but don't do what He commands. That's a big deal. Everybody tracking? That's huge. You won't hear that preached every Sunday morning. It'd get old after a while, you know. Read with me. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. There it is. So far I've talked with you about five different ways that Jesus walked. By tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will have worked in so that there can be a genuine, deep resolve to walk as Jesus did in something like the ways I've described, which are the ways, to the best of my knowledge, that Jesus walked. And we'll identify that. Tomorrow night's going to be fun. Okay? Honest. You don't believe me. Look at you. Let's try it again. Tomorrow night's going to be fun. Say, good, all right, there we go, that's better. Okay, good, we're going to have fun. And you've probably got to know me enough that it'll be pretty intense, but it'll be fun. Now, tonight's going to be terrible. You're not going to like tonight. But you're already here, it's too late, you're stuck. We're all watching, you can't leave. Yeah, the doors are locked, so... Thank you for coming. This actually is amazing. Does anybody believe me yet that this is a lot more than we need? God wants to do such a dramatic miracle and transformation of your community all the way to schools, workplaces, starting in families. But this is way more than we need for that. Because it's about quality. We're working on quality this week. Okay? And thank you, each one who's been able to come to the noon or evening meetings and early morning meetings. We've had 14 today, I think. We've had lots all day long. We have meetings. But thank you. I pray it's helpful. I want to say to you and your pastor, be encouraged. I am thrilled with your responsiveness to the living God. We've had very meaningful times together. So I want tonight to talk about one more area, the way that Jesus walked. He spent volumes of time alone with the Father, where the Father was the only object. There wasn't any other interruption. And sometimes He included His disciples in coaching them to do the same. And Jesus, out of that, all day long walked with the Father, in conversation with the Father, being led by the Spirit, not by what He thought or felt or wanted. All right? And those are two ways. Last night I talked with you about how Jesus walked by the Spirit which is very similar. But I've heard people even this week kind of just legitimately kind of flinch a little bit with the extent to which I've talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, I've just heard a couple of people kind of wonder about it. We've got to take Scripture seriously. What the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, that Jesus himself said, we must take seriously. And because we haven't, I think it's really, I think we're chopping the head off from the body, very much so. So we talked about Jesus walking by the Spirit, and then we talked about Jesus' godliness, his Christ-likeness. Is that okay? Jesus was Christ-like, you know. We've talked about his holiness, his righteousness, and we've talked about his power. See, tonight I want to talk about one more area. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, and I'm talking great big broad strokes here, one more area, we must make disciples, right? Jesus made disciples. Now, this is a lot more people than should be here on Tuesday night. We're glad you're here, but look at it. Great group, but I want to talk to you tonight as if, and I hope you are, as if you are the parents of the church. When you're new to a family, you're the baby. And after a while, you grow up a little. Pretty soon you become a parent. You have your own children. I want to talk to you tonight as those who've been around for a while. Peter was with Jesus for 3 years before Jesus talked to Peter about making disciples, right? So I want to, just for fun, how many of you have been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years or more? Well, look at this. You are the parents. It doesn't take near as long to reproduce spiritually as it does physically. Really, really, that's important to know. So I want to talk to you tonight, not primarily for you, other than some perspectives, but for those who desperately, desperately, desperately need you. Right. May I? Desperately. And I'm going to address an issue. When I talk about chapter 2, verse 3, and obedience, I'm going to assume that you get it. But everyone else needs to get it. But honestly, I'm probably talking to you. Because in the confusion, as I see it in our American culture, I think we're confused. So again, you test, watch, make sure everything I'm saying is very scripturally based and interpreted accurately. I'll appreciate that if you'll do that. So we talked tonight about Jesus making disciples and Holy Spirit. My faith is in you. We all agree together. Our faith is in you to help us. If there are ideas that are different, help us to recognize if they're really true and we need to adjust, or if they're in error and we need to just discount them. Holy Spirit, be the interpreter, be the initiator of truth. We thank you for what you'll do. Amen. Okay, so you all know this verse, I'm sure. All authority in heaven has been given to me, Jesus said. That again is a whole sermon. I just want to say, Jesus, one time as far as I know, said, all authority has been given to me. That means that he could speak the word and there was power to back him up. And if you pay attention to what he said, you keep the law, you're blessed, you're helped, you're empowered by God. You ignore what he said, there's trouble in Dodge City. Okay? So, and then at the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says, and I'm with you. Is Jesus with us, even now? Jesus with us has all authority when he speaks, but Jesus with us, his Spirit indwelling us, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit. So we have authority and power indwelling us. Do we agree? See. Provision. Potential. So Jesus bookends what we call the Great Commission with identifying that he has all authority and identifying that he, as all authority, is with us to back up what he calls, and we respond to however we respond. Now, let me push into the heart of this thing. Jesus said, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Make disciples of all nations. Now, when Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, and his guys, when he said, make disciples, they didn't hear, get a PowerPoint, run around to a church every week, and talk for 16 hours to a bunch of people, and then ditch. I'm not making disciples this week by talking at you. Oh, a little bit, because included in the Great Commission is teaching them. And I am attempting to bring some information to you that I trust is true and even helpful. But that's the tiniest and the easiest part of making disciples. We'll identify that in a moment. When Jesus said, make disciples, Peter didn't hear Jesus say, and now please, I want to be careful not to step on toes here. Peter didn't hear Jesus say, get a book from your local Christian bookstore and spend 8 weeks going through it with someone. Now please don't throw rocks at me, Pastor, please. I'll be leaving soon. Okay, I promise. Okay. But Jesus, that's not what Peter heard. And this deserves a lot more time, I can give it to it. But when Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, make disciples, what they heard is, what I have done with and for you, now you are to do with and for other people. Right? Jesus adopted 12 to be with him. He said, come with me. Stay with me. You'll be like family. We'll live together. We'll walk. We'll talk. Everything I am and do, you'll see. You'll hear. I'll watch you. I'll coach you. I will mentor you. I will be the guru on life. I'm not Michelangelo. I'm not an artist. I'm not a musician. I'm not Mozart. But I'm the best at what I do. I came to bring life. And so come to me. Learn of me. Watch me. Follow me. I'll watch you. I'll coach you. And then I'll send you out and bring you back in, and we'll supervise, superintend, and finally, I'll commission you to do for others what I've done for you. In the contemporary church, we've adopted the word discipleship, which isn't really a biblical word in the way we've turned it. It's not a biblical concept by and large. But we've adopted the concept without the content. To make disciples is to engage yourself in someone's life as a parent. Okay? Now, I'm talking the ideal, but why should we talk less than that? And let me say, on the other end, the good and the bad news is you are making disciples of whatever you are. Fair enough? Everybody understand? You are influencing a little or a lot, depending upon how much relationship you have with the person. The more relationship, the more you're influencing, all right? And what you are, you're passing on. My mom didn't have a PhD in English. Neither did my dad. And they didn't sit me down and say, I'm going to learn you English. Obviously. But what they did is they were themselves, and they just did what they do. And I learned lots more than English from them, but I learned English and a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm still like my dad and mom in ways that I wish I weren't. But I am, because they discipled me very unintentionally by and large, very non-formally. But we lived together, especially in my formative years, and oh, did they shape me, as did your parents. As have you with your children. So, making disciples is a big deal. Everybody tracking with me? And let me just say this, because I think it's important to say right here. This is what we call the great commission. Now, I don't want to step on your church board work, and I don't know what you've done, so, but we in the church, I think, have to understand that we've usually substituted the commission for the mission. We have said our mission is to make disciples. No, it's not. Jesus didn't say to me first, make disciples. He said first, come to me, learn of me, watch me, follow me, be my disciple. 96% of making good disciples is being a disciple. So my mission, personally, my mission is to look to him who is my vision, and then to give myself the mission to doing whatever it takes to get close to whom my vision is. My mission is to be a disciple of Jesus. My commission, after having spent years with Jesus, 3 it was for Peter, my commission, Jesus watches me and learns, then after a little bit, not after 30 years, not after 20 years, but for Peter it was 3 years, after a while, Jesus said, now, You've been with me. You've come to me. The disciple is not greater than his master, but he becomes like his master. Okay, now it's time for you to share in my mission, which is to reach the world. So you partner with me. Your co-mission, the mission you share with me, your great co-mission, having known that your mission is to relate to me, is to help other people relate to me. And we're, and I don't know about your church, but by and large in our tribe, because we've made our mission to make disciples, we're running around talking about making disciples as if we were being a disciple. And by and large, we're pretty good churchgoers, but we're not so much like Jesus. Okay, now please, I'm throwing rocks here a little bit. Everybody still glad you came? I'm not mad, sad, but we're working on it, okay? So, Jesus gave Pete a co-mission. Make disciples. Understand? So there we are. Make disciples of all nations. Then he said, as you're going. Now your Bible says go. The Greek calls this a present perfect participle. I forget. Something bigger than my vocabulary. Anyhow, as you're going, it's continuous progressive. The Great Commission does not say go one time to Africa. It doesn't say go in the sense of one and done. It says as you're going. And what that means is, as far as I know, what that means is I want you to make disciples as I have discipled you. I want you to do for others. I want you to make disciples as you're going. That means wherever you are, whatever you're doing, as you're going through life, I want you to make disciples of me, which means you have to be my disciple so that you become like me. So I want you to make disciples of me wherever you are. And you might be thinking, well, how do we do that? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. See, but as you're going, make disciples. What that means very, very conceptually is when you go home, you don't go home to eat dinner. You go home to make disciples while you're eating dinner. Right? When you go to work, you don't go to work to make money. You go to work to make while you're making. Quick. When you go to the game, you go to games around here? When you go to the game, you don't go to the game to watch the Bears. You go to the game taking someone with you to fish for lost people, meaning in the best of the term. You go to the game to make disciples of whoever you're with because we're always on mission. We're called by Jesus to partner with him. We have a reason to live. Our life is meaningful. There's a reason to live. Our job, everything we do, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, see, and that's who we are. We're parents. We're mature. We're not just wandering through life. We're not just looking and going, no. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And what's he doing? He's reaching the world. And we're right with him. With lost people, found people, family. We're right with him because he's commissioned us to partner with him. And so all of life has eternal potential. All of life is significant for us because we're called by Jesus to partner with him. We're invited by the God of the universe to partner with him in that which lasts forever. And church is where we come together to help each other, to remember whose we are and where we're going and what we're doing so we can go and get after it because what we do matters. And we have to understand not only the theory that this is what we're called to, but we have to understand very, very carefully and thoughtfully how to get after it. Are there ways of being, let me ask it this way, are there good parents and bad parents? Yeah, we all know that. Are there good parents and really good parents? Or it's another way of saying, how many ways are there to parent? Well, about as many as there are parents. So how many ways are there to disciple? A lot. Right? And you are making disciples. Fathers are discipling their children. Even if the fathers aren't there, the children are picking up things, learning things, missing things. They're being shaped even by their father's absence. See? So, it's really important that we come to terms with even, how do I make disciples? Remember, I'm talking to you as parents tonight. Everybody okay? Parents of the church, parents of your family is good too. So Jesus said, as you're going, make disciples how? Well, baptizing them. What does that mean? Well, we know what that means. That means you help people to somehow come to make a covenant with the living God, and that's eternal. It's more important than human marriage because it's a marriage forever and ever and ever. And we have a ceremony called baptism. We all know that. But outsiders, if you went down to Walmart, if you use the word baptism, they'd probably know what you meant, but they might not. They certainly wouldn't use it in their common language, right? But in long ago when Jesus used these words, it was not a foreign concept to the community. It was a word they used regularly. There are lots of ways of picturing it or imagining it, but let me share the one I like the best. I mean, I think it makes the easiest sense. Suppose I had a white cloth. Suppose I wanted that cloth to be purple, okay? So what I would do is I'd go down to the market, I'd buy a block of purple dye, I'd melt the dye over the fire, and then it would be liquid, and I'd take that white cloth and I would immerse it into the purple dye. I would pull it out and, oh, it would be more purple than it used to be, be kind of blotchy, some pretty purple and some white and maybe some lavender or something. And so it's not baptized yet, but it's being baptized. So I would stick it in again, pull it out. Oh, well, now it's almost purple. I'd stick it in again, stick it in. And finally, when that white cloth is absolutely no longer white, but it's entirely like that into which it's been immersed, that is baptized, then it's baptized, done, completed, past tense. Up until then, it's being baptized. Until, and here's the concept, until a foreign agent is immersed in a different kind of environment, until the foreign agent becomes exactly like the environment into which it's being dipped, and it has not been baptized yet, it's being baptized. And so when you don't want your kids to go to someone's house, or you want your kids to be with those people, you're wanting them to be baptized in a different culture, or not wanting, you're protecting them from being baptized in a culture. And that was a word they used back then that had meaning for them. I mean, everybody talked, I mean, you know, that's what I read anyhow. I wasn't there. No, you might think I was, but I wasn't there. So Jesus said, as you're going, wherever you are, make disciples. How? Well, immerse them. Baptize them. What in? Well, Jesus said, baptize them in the name. In the name. Now, help me to read here. Does that say baptize them in water? Uh-oh, I can see the look on your face. You're saying, oh boy, here we go. It doesn't say baptize them. Now, to be sure, I believe in baptism. Tomorrow night we're having fun. I'm going to tell you some stories about baptizing people in water, but it doesn't say baptize them in water. It says baptize them in the name. Now, once again, there's a little cultural understanding that's worth thinking about, I think. Trying to understand what Jesus really meant. I'm not sure, but here's what I think. When it says baptizing them in the name, back then, they were different than we are today again. Today, when a baby's born and we name the baby, do you know why we name the baby what we do? Because we like the sound of the name. Or because old Uncle Joe was named Joe, and so we liked Uncle Joe, so we name our baby Joe. Oh yeah, we have all sorts of interesting reasons for why we name our children the way we name them. None of them perfectly consistent. It's just willy-nilly. Back then, the name meant something. So when someone was named, there was a reason they were named that name. Do you know what that reason was? The name was a description of the character of the person. So little baby is born. Little baby is just coos and gentle and kind. They name the baby because the name is a description of the character of the person. They name the baby gentle or kind. Isn't that great? Of course, then there's the babies like we had. No. But in fact, the point is, the name was to be a description of the person so that if you didn't know the person, but you heard their name, you would know what they were like by their name because the name was a description. Now, this is not universal and not general, but it was a reality. It was a factor. And in fact, it was so true that if the person changed their character, they might change their name. So Abram became, Sarai became, Saul became, because there was a change. So change of character, change of name, because the name is a description of the person. So as you're going, okay, wherever you are, baptize people. Oh, get some water. No. Hold on. It's not nice to do that. They won't appreciate it. As you're going, wherever you are, at the ball game, don't take your bucket of water. As you're going, make disciples, baptizing them, immersing them over and over into a foreign environment into something different than they are. Keep baptizing them, what? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is the name of Jesus? His name is, I could ask you what is. His name is kindness. His name is goodness. His name is gentleness. His name is mercy. Because that's who he is. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's good. That's who Jesus is. And so what we are to do in making disciples is wherever we are, we're to baptize them, we're to immerse them in a foreign environment that's different than they are. We take who we are, who we become. We're weird now. Remember, we're different. We're full of love and joy and peace. We're full of the nature of God. We're Christ-like. We're holy. Everybody say amen. Come on, church. And wherever we go, when the boss says this, we dump forgiveness all over him. And when the people are slandering, we dump kindness and we see the good and they just keep being dumped by goodness, by peace and by faith and by confidence and integrity and authenticity. And we just keep dumping Jesus all over them. We're baptizing them. Do they change them? Oh, no. But we bring them into a new environment. We take the name of Jesus with us. His name is wonderful. His name is beautiful. People liked Jesus. Kids and pagans like hanging out with Jesus. Everybody with me? That's why it's so terrifyingly important that you understand we're called to turn from the old life, to quit being the single life, to have someone come into our life who's a new person. His name is Jesus by his Spirit. And we walk with him. We follow him. We learn to be with him. We let him transform us from glory to glory to glory so that the hope of glory, which is Christ in us, will become the reality of glory so that when we get with people and they bump us, what comes out? Glory. The manifest presence of a good God. God is not bad. He's good. And they need to see the goodness. And they don't give a rip about our Christianity or our Christ until they see him in and through us. And they don't know it's him. They think it's us until we straighten them out and tell them, it's not me, it's Jesus. That's how we make disciples. This is really a strange thought. Love your neighbor. That's what it is. Take a casserole to your boss's wife when she's sick. Invite them to your home, not to pray with them, not to preach at them, but to give them a gift that you've been bought for them because you really appreciate all they do down at the job. Rake their leaves. That's baptism. Jesus was a servant. We call him servant. I'm sorry. You get the idea? It's a pretty simple idea. Does everybody know how to make disciples now? Really complicated, isn't it? As you're going, you go on purpose. You don't go on your job to make money. You go on your job to be like Jesus so that the aroma of Christ spreads throughout. See? And you have a divinely given commission. Jesus is there. He's walking ahead of you. He's talking to them, but they don't know it's him. The word needs to become flesh again so that just like we need to see Jesus so we can come, they need to see Jesus. And they think that we're just churchgoers, but no, we're the body of Christ. Amen? So, as you're going, make disciples. Now, I'm not going to... We need to learn that when you go fishing, you don't fish for every fish in the ocean. You go to a particular area and you fish and you focus both baptizing. I mean, when you're trying to reach lost people, you don't think of, well, I'm going to reach the people that live in Baltimore. You've got your neighbor. You got the irritating person who sits at the desk next to you. Those are the ones that we baptize in Jesus' name. And the more irritating and problematic they are, the greater opportunity you have to shine, because the light shines brightest in the darkness. Oh my, I can't stand my work. Oh, that's God's setup. The nicer they are, the less chance you have of being a witness, because even the sinners love those who love them. Come on, church, amen? See, but the more irritating, the more frustrating, the more you can't stand them, the greater opportunity for you to practice forgiving, for you to demonstrate kindness. That's Christ. For you to return good for evil. See, that's how we make disciples. And after a while, we focus in and we zero in, and we don't just pray for everyone, but we invite that one to go to the game with us. We invite that one's family to come to our house for dinner, and we just keep loving. We're zeroed in because Jesus stayed up all night and selected 12 to be with him. But the greater picture of discipling, even at the evangelistic level, is that we don't shoot with a shotgun, we shoot with a rifle. That we've stayed up all night and prayed about, Jesus, who are the lost sheep that you want me to care for? Amen? We're intentional, we're purposeful, we're strategic, we're thoughtful. We have the mind of Christ. So, as you're going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And incidentally, if you'll baptize them long enough, pretty soon they'll say, what is the reason that you have faith in this mess? You have hope. And you'll be able to give them a reason for the hope that lies within you. And they'll say, really? You mean you're like that because of your religion? Well, it's actually, you might have a hard time believing this, but God lives in me. No, don't say that. But it's Jesus. And they'll say, really? You mean he's the reason that you're good? Yeah. He's the reason you have joy? Uh-huh. I thought it was your 501c. No. It's Jesus. Well, how do I get to know him? I'm glad you asked. See, we need to wash feet before we wash minds. We always think making disciples is primarily about washing minds. There's a time, and I'm not wanting to put down anything, but usually we need to live with them and live among them and wash their feet, serve them. Pretty soon, we'll win them to ourselves, but ourself is really Jesus, because I've died, I've been crucified, Christ lives in me. And the church, we're spending a lot of time not on mission, not recognizing we've been commissioned by the King to partner with him. So, teaching them. So, once they respond to who you are, I'm talking about how to make disciples. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? Is this clear enough? Love your neighbor. I could have said all that and saved 20 minutes. Okay. So, we love on purpose, intentionally, but we don't have love to give if we haven't gotten it. So we hang out with Jesus, we walk with him all day long, we get better and better, the fruit of the Spirit's increasing in our life, less flesh, more Spirit, and so then we just be good and do good, we go to work early, we stay at work, our boss is glad we work for him, our co-workers are glad we're there. Isn't that a novel thought? See, the people we employ are glad we're their employer because we're good. So that's who we are. We're holy, we're like Jesus. Then they ask us about it, not necessarily as a formula, but sooner or later we have the chance of sharing our story. Not even a bunch of ideas, our story. Once I was then. Our story. You have a story? See? And then we help to introduce them to our friend, our King. That's all that helping someone become a Christian is finally, you show them Jesus, you tell them, and they introduce them to him. I could introduce you to my wife. I know my wife pretty well. I could say, Steve, this is Debbie. Debbie, this is Steve. You'd like her if you knew her. I mean, you know, she's special. I mean, look what she's done for me. It'd be easy. See, we can do that. It's not rocket science. It's just love. A lot of love. A lot of faith. Jesus said, my Spirit will dwell in you. Don't worry about what to say. I'll give you what you need to say. Oh, okay, I'm not trying to undo all of it. Okay, I'm getting in trouble here tonight. So then they repent and they enter the family. They're babies. Now you're a spiritual parent. Now conception, sometimes in the spiritual realm, it takes time. It's not real quick. It takes time. And then the baby's conceived and pretty soon the baby's born. Sometimes the baby comes to the body before it's born, sometimes after it's born, you know? But the baby is finally born again, right? Now we have to teach them. It's in the Great Commission, right? So that means we have to pass on information. What am I doing right now? I'm passing on information, right? That's all, okay? So we have to teach them. Well, now let me say this, that this is the thing we've done the very best at in our processes. Of all the Great Commission, baptizing them, going, baptizing, teaching, etc. The thing we've done the very best at is teaching. And now, just to be consistent, let me be negative about that. Even the thing we've done the best at, we haven't done so good at. Oh, yeah. And let me tell you, truth is important. I believe in truth. I give my life trying to know the truth. But we have some problems in the church in the way we handle the truth. We have teachers in the church. Right now, that's, you think, me, okay? Now, would you call me a good teacher if everything I said was precisely accurate, and I even presented in a good way, but when I was done, you didn't have it? Would you call me a good teacher? Because the point of being a teacher is not that you've got the message or you give it in a good way. The point of being a teacher is that the students get the message and are changed by it. Is that right? So for example, in the church, we don't do a very good job of teaching because we don't give tests. I mean, anybody here, any college students here? Several college students? Anybody college students? Okay, good. How would you like to go to college if you could go to class all day long and never had to take one of those stinking tests? What would you think about that? Ooh, baby, I like college. Hoo-hoo-hoo. How much would they learn? Huh. Imagine, Pastor Steve's a little bit innovative and creative. Suppose next Sunday morning, he gives the ushers, or the people who greet, gives them stacks of paper and hands them out, pencils and everything. Everybody comes with their paper and their pencil. And he says, okay, now, before the worship team comes up, before I preach, we got a little work to do. I want everybody to take out the paper, and I want you to write down what you heard last Sunday morning and what you did with it this week. No problem. There just wouldn't be anybody here next week. Because we didn't sign up for that, did we? We signed up to be fed and entertained by some tantalizer. My point, you're not a good teacher unless you find out if the students got it. Which is why most of discipling is not information distribution. Most of discipling is listening to the student to find out, do they have it? Can they say it? If they can't articulate, they don't have it well enough to fight the battle out there. Can they articulate it? What are they going to do with it? Did they do something with it? Most of effective discipling is listening. And it's very hard to listen to 100 people all at once. Come on. Very hard. Jesus only tried 12. Some pastors think they can do 20. They're a little arrogant. I mean, Jesus only tried 12, you know. And he lost one of them. No, sorry. Good teachers find out if the student has it. In the church, we don't have listening structures. By and large, lay people cannot articulate. I could tell you story after story of lay people who thought they could, and when I asked them to share basic concepts, they panicked. They thought they had it. They couldn't do it until we worked with it. And I can't tell you how many hours I spent with a district advisory board member just trying to help him say back to me. They don't even have to understand it. Just say to me what I was saying about certain doctrines. Some of us go to school, we study all the time, and then expect you're going to get it because we've said it three times. Well, it doesn't work that way. We We've got to, and parents, can I say, oh, I'm way off on a tangent. We're going till 10 o'clock tonight. Oh. Parents, I beg you, when I do pastor's retreats or speak to pastors, I say, guys, ladies, you went to school to learn how to talk. You get paid to talk. Now I've got one word from the Lord for you. This time I'm sure. Would you please shut up? I don't get invited back there either. No. We've got to quit talking. Be quick to, slow to. And that's not only this way, that's this way. How is Debbie going to believe that I love her more if I'm always talking to her about what she needs to know, or if I actually listen to her to find out what she's thinking and cares about, and I value her enough to find out what she's got? We've got to see listening as a very holy act, a very wise time investment, which we don't have that model in the church. We don't have listeners. Especially not the really great ones who can teach, preach, because all their time is spent studying and preparing and delivering. We got to figure out ways. That's why in our groups, I'm not allowed to do anything except ask questions. That's why we have groups. We don't have groups to rehash, have the teacher, the small group leader, say it again. You can say it to 20,000 people. You don't need to get in a small group. You can have everybody if you're going to just talk. But if you're going to listen, you can't have very many people talk because you don't have enough time. So to get the group, we call them small groups for a reason. So we have time to listen, not to stuff, but to good questions like Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Do you understand what I've done for you? Are you listening to me? Do you truly love me? If so, I've got something for you to do. Do you believe me? Getting the idea? We need a listening structure in the church. Don't anybody look at your watch because I'm not looking at mine. Because I know I'm talking too long. Then teaching them to obey. Oh, Jesus had to add that. I mean, actually, as long as it's about teaching, and when you think about when we talk in the church, even when we're talking spiritual stuff, it's usually concepts and ideas. But Jesus says teaching them to obey. Every parent knows that it's easy to get kids to obey. All you do is teach them. Do you realize that in the church, we parents of the church are commissioned by Jesus to go, to be such that people come because we've loved them. And then we have to instruct them. But instruction is not nearly enough. We have to instruct them in ways that they end up being doers, not just hearers. Do you know why we have problems in the church, problems in the families? Pretty simple. We don't know what Jesus said. We don't believe it. We don't do it. At that point, everything starts disintegrating. But Jesus is truth. And when we believe what he says and do what he says, he saves us. And the best thing we can do for our children when they're walking out into the freeway about to get hit by a car is say, stop, and they keep going. Stop or else they keep going. And wham! I'm sorry, I'm not a good child psychologist, but we need to love them enough to help them obey. And if we let them disobey, we don't give a hoot about them. Because even in the natural realm, we got to teach them to honor us. But if we don't teach them to obey Jesus, we're killing ourselves and we're letting them be killed. And I'm going to tell you why right now. And so now I'm going to shift gears. I'm going to leave the Great Commission. I'm going to stop on this word to obey because I want to talk to us a little bit about obedience. Do you remember what John chapter 2, verse 3 said? It says, if anyone doesn't obey Jesus, he's not in the family. See? All right? Okay. So let me push us into that. As Jesus' body, a disciple-making church must be full of grace and truth. I think I've got enough time. Is everybody okay? Thank you, Pastor, for giving me time. I appreciate it. Thank you, dear. Thank you. I was thinking about skipping a story, but I'll tell you the story. Is that all right? It's okay. I've been in tents for an hour now. No, it's not been that long. So, I'm going to illustrate what the church has to be. We have to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth, if we're going to get the children of the church to obey. Clear enough? So, here we go. I was born on a Monday, and I went to church the next Sunday. I didn't go. My mom took me. And she took me and took me and took me and took me. And I haven't missed church gathering with the body of Christ one time, one Sunday in my life. I've been with the body of Christ in a formal worship setting every Sunday of my life. Now, that's nothing but a tribute to the Lord's grace in my health, and my mom scaring me to death that if I didn't go, I don't know what she got into me, but she helped me. And back then, we really did church. It wasn't Mickey Mouse little short stuff like we do now, 90 minutes come and we're done. Back then, you don't know this, but we used to go to church at 8:30 and stay till 12:30 or 1 o'clock. Then we have people over dinner. Then we go back and forth for a bunch of reasons I won't tell you about, and we stay till 9 o'clock. We did church back then. Then we had church on Wednesday night, and I went to them all. Not because I chose to. And here's the rotten thing about it all. My mom drugged me to church, and then she expected me to be good. And if I wasn't, there was trouble. I mean, my mom was the lawmaker, she was the judge, she was the jury, and the executioner. And if I dared to step outside of the law, ooh, judgment and execution occurred. And it wasn't happy. See, my mom watched me. And when I violated the law, she was so Christian, she was so Christ-like, that she wouldn't spank me on Sunday. Because everybody knows that Sunday's the Sabbath. And you don't work on the Sabbath. And so I had to wait till Monday morning to be executed. And I that meant I laid awake every Sunday night, Monday morning, shaking, my mind going berserk. That explains everything about me. Now you understand. So, my mom had one primary means of execution. That was, my dad had a razor strap. Anybody know what they are? And my mom would make me bend over the bathtub with only my on, and then she made Tiger Woods look bad. Boom! And one was never enough. And then after a while, I got better, and I dodged her. And then I was, wham, wham, wham! Anyhow, it wasn't pretty. I could tell you more, that's enough. I hated church. Can you imagine that? I hated church. Now, our church was nothing like yours. I mean, you guys must be really rich here. You should have seen our church. Huh, our church. You got these nice pews. We had old chairs that people gave to the church. You know, what you give to the church is stuff you don't want anymore. Isn't that great? So the chairs that we had, they were kind of leather, but they was all torn up. And so the cotton and the wires were sticking out. So when you sat down, you kind of adjust so you didn't sit on a wire, We didn't have all this nice carpet and stuff. We just had old linoleum. It was so old that it stunk. It was terrible. And look at how nice, look at this beautiful expanse of the glory of God above. I mean, our church had a little low thing, and it had holes in the roof. And in fact, that's one of the ways I kept myself from getting in trouble during the service, was I'd count all the holes, and I look at the spots where the rain had come through. And I mean, it wasn't good. Now we kept up with you at one point. Our floor was slanted like yours is too. Because see, it's an auditorium. It's made. So we put all our money, I guess, in the floor. We didn't have it for anything else. So anyhow, that's what our church was like. And our pastor back then, and they're not now, back then sermons were long and boring. Not now, but back then, oh, it's terrible. And I usually managed to get in trouble during the sermon. And one day, I came up with a real creative idea, because I get so tight and fidgety and bored, and I get hungry, and I'd hold my breath to try to make the time go faster and watch it, and that made it go slower, and I just did everything I could. And one day I thought, what can I do to keep from getting in trouble in church today? I had a great idea. I had this marbles collection. So I loaded my pockets with my marbles. And then got to church, went to Sunday school, went to church, and I kind of liked it. In fact, I liked to sing a lot, but then started the sermon. And he went and went and kept going, and I checked my watch. He'd only been going 3 minutes. And I counted the holes, and I did all of my tricks, and then I I remembered. Oh, I got my marbles. Oh, so I pulled my marbles out of my pocket and I was looking at them, kind of organizing my, you know, I really like, you know, organizing marbles and stuff. But I got greedy. So I looked around, and we had a thing back then called hymnals. You don't know what they are. But I pulled the hymnal out, and I put my marbles in the hymnal so I could hold them there while I got some more marbles out of my pocket. So I'm reaching in to get the marbles out. And do you know what I did? I didn't lose them, but I dropped them. Well, maybe I lost them. And have you ever heard marbles hit a hard floor in the middle of sermon? It was worse than the atomic bomb. And then the floor is slanted all the way. And then the front, no carpet, boom, boom, boom. It was absolutely terrible. I'm sitting in my seat. I'm going down. I'm shaking. I'm sweating. And I was too young to sweat. I mean, it was just, I was just dying. I was scared. I knew I had about 16 hours of life left. I mean, that was it. I was 400 lick. I mean, I was dead. And I was shaking. And I looked up, and you know what the church was doing? People sitting over, they turn around, they're looking at me. People, they're looking at me. Everybody's looking at me as if I was a troublemaker. And I'm just dying. And I looked up. Do you know what the pastor was doing? He was a great big guy. He's bigger than anybody here. He was a great big guy. We had pulpits back then. And he did this. And he leaned right over the pulpit. He stopped. And he glared at me. And he kept glaring. And it kept clearing. And it wouldn't stop. And I'm dying. I'm dying. And all of a sudden, it's terrible. I remember it. Can you tell? And I felt something right here. Looked, it was a great big hand. And it was connected to a wrist. And I felt, here's my dad. You know what my dad did? Put his arm around me. You know what he's doing? You know what else he was doing? He was glaring at the preacher. It was war. My dad was a board member. Church split on the way. My dad's glaring at the preacher. But my dad's thinking. So he didn't tell me, but he's thinking. I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, this is my son. I love him. He's stupid. He's not coordinated. But I love him. And I'm going to stick with him. And we'll talk. Don't you worry. Start preaching. We'll talk. One day, he'll be okay. Because I'm going to stay with him. You know who that is? That's Jesus. Full of grace. And we'll talk. And I took all that time to tell the story to say this. In the church, I'd love to talk a half hour about where we were with legalism. But I don't need to talk about that. We're far from that now. I would like to talk to you about grace, which we sang about tonight. But in many cases, what we have in the church now is not biblical grace, but cheap grace, which means you can do anything you want around here and we'll love you. No, you can't. This is a family. We will love you. And by loving you, we'll be with you. You drop your marbles 1,000 times. You can't stop us from loving you. We're going to love you no matter what. But we're going to love you and stay close, so close to you, that when we say, let's talk about what we bring to church. What do you think about bringing your marbles to church? You can't talk, you can't be full of truth, unless there's first grace. But if you have grace, but you don't talk in truth, if you don't care enough to engage the truth, you don't care, because the truth will save us. To make disciples, we have to baptize them in Jesus' name. Not only when they're lost, But when they bring all their mess into the family, they're still a mess, aren't they? We're going to have to just keep loving them. Maybe more than we did. We're going to have to keep loving them. And they're going to drop their marbles. They're going to make a mess. It's going to be stinky, but we're going to keep loving them, right? We all agree? But it's not enough to say, oh, boys will be boys. Because Jesus is full of not just grace, but he's full of truth. And if he's indwelling us, he will, in a righteous, caring, wise, pastoral way, he will say, you know, I love you. Yeah. Let's talk about what happened yesterday. What do you, and we will learn how to engage our marble droppers with what to do to get better, to quit doing the things that are destructive and to start doing the things that are obedient to God. Because the Great Commission says, as you're going, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. And if we're not teaching them to obey, parents of the church, pastors, board members, leaders, if we're not teaching them to obey, if somehow we don't have a process whereby we know if they're doing the word, if we don't have a process, if we don't know them well enough, I mean, you can come on Sunday morning, can't we? How you doing? Wonderful, fine, everything's happy, happy. We can all do that. If we don't have relationships enough where they say, I'm so mad at my wife, okay, let's talk. I know what she did, but what's your part? If we don't have it, it's trouble. Now, we have not been doing the Great Commission because we have not even preached that obedience is absolutely necessary to be a Christian. And you might think that I'm all wet. I'm going to go through some scripture quickly. How many are bored? I'm hurrying. You're being so responsive. You're egging me on. It's your fault. Okay. We got to go quick here. So we got to teach them to obey. Here, quickly, some stuff on obedience. Obedience is first about the heart. You got to know this. Here's the key component in understanding 1 John 2:9, which I'll get to in a moment. 2:3. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Obedience is always a relationship issue before it becomes a performance issue. We see the performance. We see other people's performance. We see our miserable performance. We get down on others. We get down on ourselves. But God sees the heart. He sees the intent. He sees the set of the will. And every one of us can set our will. And that doesn't make us perfect, but it gets us on the road to being there. And God knows if our will is set to obey him, he sees the heart. And we have to teach well, clearly, and we have to own deeply and profoundly that if God says it and it's a commandment, it's not optional. My will is said, yes, Lord. Okay, now I'm preaching hard there, but I'm going to back it up here in a moment. The Pharisees, Jesus looked at them and he said, you're the ones who justify yourselves in your own eyes. You compare yourself with others and you excuse, you think you're good because your external performance is a little bit better than theirs. You get paid to be good. They have to be good for nothing. And you think you're a little bit better than they are, but God knows your heart. God looked at the Pharisees, the ones who gave themselves to knowing the Bible, who gave themselves to memorizing the scripture, who gave themselves to performing. And Jesus said, you guys are lost because your heart is not there. But the person with the most habits, the person with the most struggles, that I don't care what words, I don't want to pick on anybody. You know all the problems people have. It doesn't matter the problem they have. They can set their will to follow Jesus. They may not know what it means. They might not have a clue the difficulty, but we can teach them what it means to say, if God says it, the answer is yes, sir. And we got to teach them that. That's about obedience. You got to know the word and do the word. Let me hurry here. Thanks be to God. This is Paul, the great apostle of grace. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. If in our hearts we're saying yes, if God says go to New York and I say yes, sir, well, I don't even know where New York is. So what do? I go buy a map. That's the first step. And I can do that. Now, I may not have no money to buy a ticket, but I figure out how to get a job. If God says go, the answer is yes, sir. And it starts in the heart. Is everybody clear about this? So there's not one of you here tonight, because God sees your heart. There's not one of you here who is incapable tonight of saying, Lord, I'm a miserable failure. I'm a marble dropper. Just for fun, how many of you dropped your marble so far today? Come on, church. Oh, how many of you rejoiced in the Lord always? That's a commandment. How many gave thanks in everything? That's a commandment. How many brought every thought captive in obedience to Christ? That's a commandment. How many dropped your marbles so far today? And we're getting better. We're getting closer. Okay, you got it. See, none of us keep the law. Aren't you glad you're saved by grace?
You'd be hopeless without God's grace, but you're not saved by your keeping of the law. You're saved by knowing Christ, and He is King. He's Lord. He's Master. He's ruler. And to get saved, you change kings. You change kingdoms. You enter a new kingdom. And the attitude, the heart set of a person who goes from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Jesus, I used to be king, no more. You're my king. What you say goes. Is that clear? See? So, but thanks be to God. You became obedient from the heart. If it's in your heart, God sees and says, great, perfect. That's not good theology, but it's true. So, no, sorry. We've had 2,000 years to work, develop our theology. So, entering the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Do you think Jesus was a pretty good theologian? But what is involved in doing the will of God? Well, first you got to know it. Teaching, and then you got to be committed to it. And God says, perfect. If you know it and you're committed to it, you'll get after it. You'll make progress. If you know it, but you think it's optional because that's too hard, I'm saved by grace, God knows that attitude. So we've got to work it into the church. We obey Jesus here. True or false?
True.
Does anybody, I heard four people say true. I'll be leaving. Okay, we got to make sure stick with me. Let me keep pushing here. He, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. Is that confusing? Is that pretty clear? Do you know that a high percentage of Americans who attend church and call themselves Christian say obedience is optional because I'm saved by grace? Does everybody understand the problem? Do you know why in the little bit of time I have with you, why I'm pounding this? For your sake, for Christ's sake, for the lost's sake, for your family's sake, we've got to have a culture, a community that understands in our heart, Jesus is Lord, that means I'm not. How many kings are there going to be in heaven?
One.
And if you say no to Jesus, who's the king? Little king. Well, you coming with me? Here's another one. Been reading it to you every night. We know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. When does obedience start? When I hear the command and I say, yes. Your will be done, not mine. Yes, sir. We're not just in a body. We're not just a family. We're an army. Aren't we? We're soldiers. That's what happens when you change kings. You enter a new kingdom. It's called the government of God. This is Paul, the apostle of grace. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. They'll be punished. This is terrible. Terrifying. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. Parents, this is why we have to teach our children to obey us. Because if we let them think it's optional for us, then it'll be very easy for them to ignore any kind of authority. They must learn to bend the knee. I'm not talking like a contemporary, I'm being an old guy here. I'm trying to follow what I think is written. But remember, obedience is never about performance. It's always about intent. But if intent is there, performance will come. Sooner and later, we'll be making progress. How many of you tonight could set your will to obey Jesus? Could you do that? See, that's not a promise of performance. It's a promise of intent. Does this make this reasonable? You're not saved by how well you do, but you can't enter the kingdom if you think you're still the king. Okay? And if the church, the parents own it, then that will be the ethos. That'll just be, and we'll make disciples in for it. That's because who we are. The pastor doesn't have to tell funny stories, do 1,400 things on the screen. The pastor just says, love your neighbor. Everybody got it? Now the question is, how do we do that? What does it look like? But that, it's already, I'm going to love my neighbor. I don't know how, but here we are. We're going to work on it. Everybody clear? See? So I'm going to stop. Dear friends,
I love your responses. I was joking a few times. Do you know that you've been looking at me, most of you have been looking at me, and you've been saying yes, thank you. Be encouraged, that's good. I hope what I said tonight was old news, but I wouldn't have said it the way I've said it, apart from the fact that for many, many, many years, I have watched well-intended, good, faithful Christians think that giving thanks in everything is optional. That forgiving is optional. I should, I need to, but I'm saved by grace, which is the cop-out for why I don't do the hard work of forgiving. The thinking loving our enemies, loving ISIS is optional. No, it's not. Well, now, what does love do? That's a whole different question, isn't it? Love does speak the truth, but you're tracking with me. Tonight, before we go, I just want to give you time. If you have not yet been focused on obedience like a laser, if you have not yet said, Jesus, what it means to be a Christian includes a heart resolve to obey you. If that hasn't happened yet, I pray tonight that you will settle it like never before. And if you have settled it before and it's kind of drifted, I pray tonight that you'll restore it. Jesus, I'm going to read your word. And when you say, do this, don't do this, I'm saying thank you for the good news. The commandments are the best news. The commandments have saved my marriage. They've saved my life. They've saved my mindset. They've saved our children through Debbie's in my life. The commandments are the best news in the world. Amen? Let's be still for a moment. And if you need to make a deeper, new, clear, stronger resolve to obey Jesus no matter what, I ask you to do that now. How many agree with me that being a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, is a big deal? How many do you know that what it means to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus? Who are we to baptize? As you're going, make disciples, baptizing them, the ones who've repented, baptize them, disciples. We're not to make basically believers, we're not to make churchgoers, we're make people who understand Jesus is the guru of life, and we watch him, we hang out with him, we have an intense relationship that you describe best something like Peter, James, and John had with him. An intense relationship with Jesus where he is Lord and we trust him, so where he goes we follow. We don't make him follow us, we follow him. Being a Christian is a big deal. I don't want to unchristianize anyone. I just want to help us all to say, okay, let's go. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Pastor.